When I think back of buildings that I have preached in, yeah, the first one has became a restaurant and moved to a different location. It would have been the third one was moved to a different location, and it's a church within town rather than out in the country. The next one has become a daycare center. The next one went through several building projects. And then the Lord brought me here. Buildings. They're pretty important to us. We think of our homes and how important they are to us. And we want them to keep their value, and we want them to be comfortable and all of this, to serve their purpose. Solomon built a temple. It wasn't the first, because they had this tabernacle, this tent, an amazing tent. It was waterproof. It had four layers and all of this, and it had a great court, big courtyard, and it was specific furniture in it to all to the glory of God, and to illustrate and to tell who God is and what he is like, and our devotion to him and our responsibility to him for our lives. And then just outside of that structure, there was an altar. The altar was for blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so outside of the structure, there was an altar. And upon that altar every day was a sacrifice. An animal was laid on the altar, and it was offered to the Lord as an ongoing, every day, morning and evening, burnt offering to the Lord. There were people who brought an animal to the priest and would lay hands on the animal's head as the priest killed the animal and took it of its blood and splashed it against the altar. And then the high priest once a year would take the Day of Atonement sacrifice, and he would catch the blood of it in a basin, and he would offer sacrifices for himself, for his own sins, and then he would take the blood of this goat and carry it into the structure, and then into the inner room of the structure, the Holy of Holies, this beyond inside the veil of the temple, and he would pour the blood of that sacrifice on top of an acacia wood structure, an ark, that was overlaid inside and out with gold, and with beaten the cherubim on top of it, one on each side of this. And it was about as long as this table is, by the way, and it was about this high off the ground. And quite small by our standards, but it was acacia wood, difficult, hard wood, overlaid inside and out with gold, and on the lid of this box was solid gold angels on top of it, looking down to the center of it. And the center was called the mercy seat, the seat of God's mercy. This ark was called the presence, God's presence. And it was affixed in this structure for the purpose of providing a place for him among the people. But there was still the veil. And the blood was poured on the gold. I often wondered what that did to the gleam of this gold that was on the solid gold covering. But that was the temple that Solomon built. And as he was dedicating that building, he prayed that people would remain true to God. And if they were not true to God, that the Lord would take them out of the land that he had given to them. He would take them to a place where they were enslaved and isolated from the life and the culture and the temple that they enjoyed, that they needed. And then he prayed that if they were to drift, if they were to violate, to worship other gods, that they would be carried away. And they were carried away. Two great exodus from the land was by the northern tribes. The northern 10 tribes were invaded by the Assyrians, and many of them never came back. And then the southern 2 tribes, about 100 years later, was invaded by the Babylonians, and several of these invasions carried the people off into the foreign land. But Solomon also prayed that if those carried away into a captivity, if they would, in their captivity, turn and pray toward the structure and repent of their sin, he would bring them back to the land and restore them. All of these things took place. They did sin. They were captured by the Babylonians, and then later on, they were allowed to come back. They were allowed to come back when Ezra was commissioned by a Persian king to rebuild the temple. So Ezra came back to the land, and the very first thing he did was to establish the altar so that sacrifices could be made and sin could be temporarily atoned for, and people would obey the Lord as he commanded. And then the next step he took was he laid the foundation of the temple. And then for years, it just sat there. People were building their own homes, and they were putting in the luxuries that they knew for the day. They paneled the inside, as we are told in Scripture. And they were not coming back to finish the temple of the Lord until Haggai came along, prophet, and his story in the Old Testament reports that when he came with a message: consider your ways, consider what you're doing, consider the results from the Lord, what's the result of what you're doing. He turned them around, they repented of their drift, of their doing nothing, and they rebuilt the temple. And it took a matter of a few weeks, and they were done. There were some there who remembered the temple of Solomon, and they wept because this temple was nothing compared to that. Nothing compared to the temple of Solomon. Nothing was overlaid with gold, and it was very, very plain and probably smaller than Solomon's temple. The people who remembered Solomon's temple were crying. They were weeping because this didn't hold a candle to the temple of Solomon in terms of its gold and its structure and its splendor. But the promise that Haggai gave to them is the new temple, the plain one, was going to have more glory than the previous one. Solomon's temple, the veil in Solomon's temple did not tear from top to bottom. Access, direct access for all the people to God was not available to them because of the veil and because God, the penalty for sin had not been completely paid. But when Jesus died on the cross, the temple's veil tore apart. And the access of people to direct relationship with God was unhindered because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary's cross. It was actually the Temple of Solomon where God, in several stages, as Ezekiel records, left the place of the presence and moved out of the structure, then moved out to the gate of the city, and then moved out over the hill, and the glory of God was gone because of their disobedience. And it was never quite the same until Jesus came into the temple. A building. What is a temple for? Why have it? A temple. What if the temple was not a building? But what if the temple was a human body? Let's turn to the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. It's out of sequence with our series, but it fits with our emphasis on the building today. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3 says this, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a master, wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." There's so many things in this, I have to stick with my notes. There's four things I want to tell you about this as to what is a temple for. In the Old Testament temple, there was one of the reasons is to have a place for God to dwell among us. And so there are four R's I want to communicate with you today about why there is a temple, what the purpose of a temple is. It's a place for a relationship with God. Apart from a relationship with God, our lives are totally vain, empty, worthless. And in that situation, there is no particular reason for valuing life, or for especially the life of someone else. We have this desire to continue to live with this survival instinct in us. But many people cannot explain why we're alive. And we know that God has given us this. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, he says that we were created for his glory. And so many pursuits in this world, in our Western civilization, all over the world, are about what we get, what we want, what we pursue, and what we feel we need, what makes us happy. I'm sorry, there's a little indigestion takes place when I hear that term. I just want to be happy. As if you're entitled to it? No. How about having eternal joy? Okay, that makes more sense, doesn't it? Happy. Our emotion that relates to happenings around us, happiness. Joy, it goes far beyond our circumstances and our environment. It goes to the core of who we are, particularly who we are in Christ. Because this life is a blink compared to what God has given to us and the benefits that God has given to us through Christ Jesus. But the place for a relationship with God is one of the purposes for a temple. That's the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God was placed in the Holy of Holies in the temple. A relationship with God, that is to know him, to trust him, to worship him, to serve him without any exile, without any drift. It is to develop and pursue relationship with him. A place where relationships, not only with him, but with others who believe in him, for those relationships to thrive during life's messes. That's kind of where we are, isn't it? We have the promises of God's presence. In fact, we have believers in Christ Jesus have the indwelling Spirit of God living in us, and He will never leave us, according to Scripture. And the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The presence of God we should acknowledge. And the only ones who cannot acknowledge that are those who haven't put their trust in Him. Those who do have put their trust in Him. Let's remind ourselves that He is here. Just like the song, the first words in the song with the video, He is here. A promise. A place for relationship with God. I trust that this building will be one of those places where we can meet with God. A place for redemption of sin. Being bought back out of the slave market of sin and set free. Redemption. A bloody place where Jesus' sacrifice is applied. A place that is messy with cleansing that takes place. A place where blood is poured on gold to redeem it, to establish the value of something, not by overlaying it with gold, but by sprinkling it with the blood of Christ and forgiveness offered. Redemption. The word itself, during the Civil War, there were groups of people from the North that would go collect money and go down in the South and purchase slaves. And then, bringing them North, they would set them free. That is what redemption is. Somebody paying the penalty, our purchase price for us, and bringing us out of the circumstances that we were with as slaves and setting us free. A temple is for the redemption of sin, to be free. It's a place of repentance before God. A sinner pleading for mercy. Jesus told a story of a religious man, a Pharisee, coming into the temple, the place of repentance. And in the temple also there was a publican, not a republican necessarily, but a publican is a tax collector, and probably the ones that most people looked down on because they were cheats, they were swindlers. And they would charge more for taxes than the government required and then pocket the rest. It was a common practice. Like Zacchaeus was one of those. Yeah, he changed, didn't he? But in this case, there was a tax collector in the temple doing what the temple was made for. And there was a Pharisee in there, a religious man that knew all of the scriptures backwards, forwards, and inside out, but didn't apply much. And he came and he said, I am thankful that I am not like this publican. I'm thankful that I fast twice a week and I do all of these various things, our religious duties. And meanwhile, this sinner, this lowlife of the culture, beating his breast in sorrow, and would not even lift his eyes to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, Jesus then asked the question, which one of them two left the temple whole? The one who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Repentance, change of direction. It doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter how many marks we have on our good side. It doesn't matter on our balance sheet. It matters with a heart that is submissive to God and will do anything that God has said to do. And then, the temple is a place for reconciliation by God. relationship with God, redemption of sin, repentance before God, and reconciliation by God. Relationships restored, peace renewed, love restored, relationships remade, forgiveness sought, forgiveness granted. It is the power of God through Christ Jesus, and the grace that comes through him alone. We have access to this wonderful provision for reconciliation. I've seen it happen when this part is refused. And churches go into a tailspin when that takes place. But the reconciliation, all of the mechanisms and all of the motivation is there in the temple of God for reconciliation with him through Christ Jesus and his shed blood on the cross. And it is by Christ Jesus and his shed blood on the cross that we are able to do what just doesn't feel good, which isn't just natural for us. When we go to somebody and say, I don't like what the division that is between us. I have wronged you. What I said, please forgive me. Six of the most difficult words in the English language. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Forgiveness sought, forgiveness granted. What a joy it is to see the schism that sometimes take place between people that have differences. Usually it's not differences of doctrine. Usually it's differences of preference. Shameful. It's not our preferences that the temple is built. It's for the truth of God, and was what we were saying. Reconciliation by God, and it takes God to do it. It isn't something that we can smooth over and stuff. It is something that God has to do within us. And when it happens, the grace of God is not only known to the people that are suddenly reconciled, but it is known to those who knew them. Situations, for example, in a small town, a break in this relationship of two believers becomes known in the community, and it reflects on God. People put a name on those folks. Let's see, what was that? Hypocrite, I guess, yeah. Hypocrite. But they cannot use that when it's known that they have been reconciled. You know what that happens? They say, I don't know what happened to them, but they're friends again. It seems they love each other. How can you explain that? And apart from Christ, you can't. Because God does this. Well, these four R's, relationship with God, redemption from sin, repentance before God, and reconciliation by God. That's the purpose of a temple. I trust that there is room for that in this building. In fact, I pray that there is no place in this building where it cannot happen. That there is no function of this building that doesn't call for these. But it's not just a building structure like this. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? We value this building. It's a great place. It's renewed. And there are things we learned about the building that we didn't see from the outside. It was inside of the building structure, and it was good that we discovered it because it could be repaired. Our building is a place of action. Our building is a place of messes. Our building is a place of restoration, of relationships. It's a place of mission. It is a place of worship. But this building is not the trophy. And it's a good thing, too. What would you do if you came across your grandfather's trophies and medals? In fact, I one time got a bowling trophy. I was on a church bowling league, see, and I was a substitute. And one game, one little contest with another team from another church, and I happened to bowl a better score than anyone else on that day at that bowling alley. In that league. Now, it wasn't that big a deal. But I remember what my score was. And I'll tell you that some other time. The trophy was about this tall. I don't know where that is. I don't think my kids will. I don't think they're going to kneel before this thing. When I got the trophy, I thought, this is fantastic. I'm on a roll now. But this building is not a trophy. This is not the reward. This is something we use to do our mission. It's a great place. It's a beautiful place. And we feel really good about it. And there are some things that we think we can do a lot better with this building than we could before. And we believe God led us to this place. But this place is not the reward. This is a tool so we can get our reward. And that is before God in heaven. We did a building program in Nebraska, and it was a dream of one of my best friends I've ever had in my life to do this renovation of the building and expand it a little bit. It was done. It was beautiful, and a month or two later, after it was finished, we were decorating for Christmas, and we were one item was being it was a decoration that was being hanged from in a window, and to do that. Someone had to put a screw into the in there. And it was a very small screw, but the wife of my friend, who knew the labors that went into that building, had to leave to deal with the pain of having somebody put that screw in. I know how she felt. Well, she did fine with it afterwards. Understanding that each generation of believers probably comes to the place where they say, God wants us to do this. We have not done it before, but God wants us to take this step to improve the ministry that God has given to us, to take the next step in excellence in doing, restoring something that maybe hasn't been maintained well, or maybe it has, but it just needs to reflect the culture that we live in, so it be inviting to people who come into the building. And so, Each generation has to own their structure. They lay claim to it. It's important. It doesn't mean they have to change it, but they do have to own this to be able to say, friends, come. This is a great place. This is a great place for God. In fact, this is a place where we develop our relationship with God. And if you need it, this is a place where redemption of sin takes place and you can have that relationship with God. This is a place where repentance before God changes your life and gives you peace and releases you into service for the Lord that lasts forever. This is a place where reconciliation can take place and we can invite people to that because it is known and owned that that's what we're doing. The goal of our building is in the lives of others redeemed. It is the messes that God cleans up in lives. It is the relationships that are restored to God and to one another. The goal of our building is the glory of God, just as it was for Solomon. May he be glorified in this building and in the life of each one of us, for we are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your investment in us. We don't even understand the extent of that through Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and yet we understand enough to be able to rely upon you. We understand enough that there are hundreds of people, thousands of people, hundreds that we personally know that perhaps do not have this relationship with you. And yet we, with all of the benefits and so on that we have in this building and in our own lives, I pray that you would turn us loose to reach these people, that you would fill us with love for them, that we could bring them, lead them, and example them and teach them so that they may follow you, the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, today that you would help us to renew, not in the renewal of this building, to be an example of the renewal of our own life and commitment to you. May you find us obedient to the glory and name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we go before the Lord's table, it is fitting that we acknowledge the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, again, if you can come down the center aisle and go on the sides, then it won't be jumbled and be an easy flow for to take part in this, there's a cup with bread in it and a cup with the juice in it to celebrate and remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And if you are a child of his, you are declaring that you are God's child and following the Lord Jesus with life as we do so. So let's pray and then we will partake. God in heaven, we are coming before you to acknowledge our need, to acknowledge your sacrifice, and acknowledge that by these symbols, what you have done for us. I pray, Lord, that as you help us, that as you, as we trust you, that as we take these elements, that we would be in submission to you and in service to you. For you are our Savior, and there is none other. So I pray that our testimony now would reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and life that he gives to us freely. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.